We're going to be turning through to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, right to the very end in chapter 21. While you turn there, I do just want to express my deepest thanks and gratitude to all of you for being here and enduring a full day of Logan. I know it must be my wife and children have to put up with me every day of their life. But yes, it's been a great delight to be with you. I've thoroughly enjoyed coming down. New Plymouth feels very dear to me now, and Lord willing, we'll be building a school soon enough, and I can come down even more often. But yes, it's been a delight. Thank you to the hosts, to the New Plymouth Reformed Church, for all the organization work that they've done. The food, the coffee, everything's been outstanding. Your conversation has been greatly encouraging. For your warm welcome of some of my church members, if you haven't met them yet, Keith and the Oliveras have come down and joined us as well, which is a great pleasure and joy for me. And also special, just thank you, Josh, for the invite and for allowing me, and the elders of the church as well for having me. If you don't have a church, I'm going to be at the Reformed Church tomorrow, so come and join us to hang out. So that'll be a treat. Even if you do have a church, you can come as well, I suppose. Not that I'm poaching you whatsoever. I can say that, though, because I'm not the minister of the Reformed Church and get away with it. And then leave back to Auckland. But we're turning to Revelation 21, and before I read that, let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your delight that you bestow upon your children. We thank you for this journey we've been through today. Lord, it's been up and down for many of us, and we just pray that you would give us visions of glory divine, that we would rejoice in the Lord always, that, Lord, we would rejoice for the Lord is King, that we would lift up our voices, that we would lift up our hearts, and we would find all of our satisfaction in Him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Revelation 21, picking up at verse 1. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a voice, a loud voice from the throne, saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also he said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." And he said to me, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the waters of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death." Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and said to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." Then we get the description of the city for us, but just skip down to 22. "And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. And its gates will never be shut by day, and there will be no night there. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations, but nothing unclean will ever enter into it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. Also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forevermore. Amen. Well, we're on a tight schedule this afternoon because I shortchanged our time at the last session, so let's crack into it. So we've seen so far that joy is elusive, joy is hard to obtain, that joy is provided for us. The God who created us for joy provides us with joy, that Christ himself provides us with joy, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit provide us with joy and sustain us with joy in the midst of our sorrow and suffering. But I have no doubt that for some of you, the words of the Swedish poet Gunnar Ekelöf will ring with your soul. He says, "Will the day ever come when joy is great and sorrow is small?" Will the day ever come when joy is great and sorrow is small? For some of you, I'm sure, you totally get everything I've said. But the cry of your heart is, will it ever get better? Will it ever get better? Or am I going to have to face suffering and sorrow forever? How long, O Lord? How long? One of our huge problems is that we have a really low view of eternity, which makes living today really, really hard. And that's especially true when we think about joy. Heaven sounds pretty boring. So I'm reminded of one of my unbelieving friends that I grew up with who one day said to me, "Well, I wouldn't really want to go to heaven anyway. You know, I mean, angels, harps, clouds, all the cool people and all the cool stuff's going to be in hell anyway." It's just insane, right? But even though we don't believe that, sometimes we function as though that was true, right? Sometimes we act like, we live like, we have a view of eternity as though it's actually not going to be that exciting. Either because of lack of knowledge, like we just don't know, or because we just can't get out of our head the stuff we've been saturated in by our society, by books, by movies, by popular conceptions of heaven. And yet, over and over and over again, God, through his word, is setting eternity before us as the motivation to live life today. We're going to be thinking about that on Sunday night as well. It's a theme that comes up time and time again. God is setting before his people future objects of joy for them to live for. C.S. Lewis once said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." That's good, isn't it? Joy is the serious business of heaven. We need something to live towards sometimes, don't we? You know, because there are some pains, there are some sicknesses, there are some sorrows which don't go away in this life. Some people's depression comes and goes. Others live under a cloud their entire life. Some people get sick and get better. Others get cancer and live with it for their whole life. Some people have problems in their marriage and their marriage gets restored. Others lose their wife and never get them back. You know what I mean? There are some sorrows and pains that just will not go away in this life. And so what I want to leave with you, I want to leave with you an object of future joy that, Lord willing, will project you forward in hopeful rejoicing in the Lord. Because so often we're so busy looking down and not lifting our eyes up to glory that we miss what lays before us. And in this passage, in chapter 21 and 22, the Lord lays before the Apostle John a vision of glory divine, right? A vision of things to come. You've got to remember where John's sitting. He's sitting on Patmos Island. Now, that might mean nothing to you. But it's really nothing to look at, apparently. It's pretty much a barren wasteland, and that's exactly where he was. He was exiled on a barren wasteland. Tradition says they boiled him alive in oil first. I'm not sure what that's like, but I'm imagining it's pretty horrible. And he gets dumped on an island. He probably didn't expect to see very much. But oh, the things he saw there, right? Upon Patmos Island, wondering what will happen to the church, wondering if the church will thrive, wondering what was next, God opens up the heavens and fills him with a vision of hope, a vision of joy. Let us look into it. Let me show you four things in this city of joy to come. Firstly, it's a city of peace and tranquility. A city of peace and tranquility. Have a look at verse 8 of chapter 21. As for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake that burns with fire and sulfur, which is the second death. And then, have a look at verse 27. Nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false. You know, the opposition of the world to our joy is a real threat, isn't it? But we are looking towards a day when there will be no opposing world any longer. When no one will ever twist your loving displays of kindness against you. Where no one will ever misunderstand what you've done. Or gossip and slander you using your expressions of love for evil. A day is coming when you will live with all of your neighbors in peace and tranquility, with joy. I mean, can you just comprehend? I mean, maybe you don't live on the farm like me, so you lock your car at night, but you'll never need to lock your car. You won't even need locks, right? There'll be no police force. If you're a police officer, I'm sorry, you're going to need a new job. Because there'll be no sin. Sin will be cast into the fire. And so we think about our battle with sin, right? That bogs us down. It's gone. I tell you, the thing I look forward to more than anything else in glory outside of seeing God is being rid of my sin. Don't you feel it? You say, oh, how I long and and long to walk in righteousness, and I do it again. And I long to please the Lord, and I sin again. A day is coming when you will never sin again. Sin will never destroy your joy again. But notice what else is in this city, not just peace and tranquility, but safety and security. And so in Revelation 21, verse 9 to 21, we get this stunning picture of a city, don't we? So John gets carried away in verse 10 in the spirit to a mountain, and he sees the holy city coming down. Its radiance with a red, like a rare jewel. It's jasper. It's got 12 gates. The gates are really big. The city has thick walls. It has everything needed that could ever be needed for security and safety. And yet, what's really striking is even though it's safe and secure with its glorious walls, its gates are always open. Because it doesn't need safety and security. Because all of the joy killers of our life are gone. I mean, the devil's been thrown in the lake. As have the enemies of God. As have our sin. And so we dwell safely with our God. In security and joy and delight. And we have no need to fear. You know, you ever thought about how often the Bible says, fear not? Fear not. Fear not. Fear not. Be not afraid. Be not dismayed, for I am with thee. God is never going to have to say to you, fear not again. Because there's going to be nothing to fear but God himself. Joy found in safety and security. But there'll be healing as well in glory. Healing in glory. Have a look at 21 verse 26. They will bring into it the glory and the honor of the nations. And then in verse 3 of chapter 22, no longer will there be anything accursed, but the throne, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month, the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. Healing and glory. Think about the curse, the enemy of our joy, the curse, the brokenness, the sorrow, the pain, the tears, the agony, everything we walk through. A day is coming when our God will wipe away every one of our tears. There are some tears that we carry. There are some limps that we carry for our whole life, right? Think about Jacob. You're touched on the hip and he limps until he dies. But a day is coming when his limp will never be seen again. There'll be no scars and there'll be no tears in glory. All of our sorrow, all of our pain, all of our shame will be turned to glory and honor, and we will bring it into the city to our God. All of our pain, all of our tears, we will bring to God, and he will wipe them away. And yes, even that particular pain and fear that I know some of us have about our loved ones. I don't know how, but one day I will come to God, and if my family have not been saved, he will take away the tears of that reality. And I will find comfort and joy in him. And never will I have tears again. So we have no more sin, no more world, no more curse, no more devil. We have peace, tranquility, safety, security, healing, glory. But there is one more. It is a city. This city of joy is a city with the Lamb and the city with the Almighty. And so we're told in verse 22 of chapter 21, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And the city has no need of sun or moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives its light, and its lamp is the Lamb. By its light will the nations walk. It's a glorious picture, isn't it? Verse chapter 22, verse 1. The angels showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. No longer, verse 3, will there be anything accursed but the throne of God and of the Lamb that will be in it. Verse 4, they will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Do you know the centerpiece of eternity is our God? I mean, it's wonderful to have nice stuff, right? I want to have my sin taken away. I want to have my wounds healed. I want to have balm applied to all of my issues, and so do you. I want my sorrow taken away. But in the same way that Jesus Christ is the provision for our joy today, the Lord our God and the Lamb are the provision for our joy in eternity. There is a day coming. And it's hard for us because we feel such a distance between us and God, don't we, at times? Because of our enemies, because of all the different things, we feel such a distance at times. There is a day coming when you will look upon the face of God. You need to understand how profound that is. This is the one who says, if anyone sees my face, he shall die. And that one says, they will look on my face. Do you remember the heart cry of Cain? After Cain kills his brother, what does God say to him? You've got to go away from my face, from my presence. And what does Cain say? You've driven me away from your face. I remember hearing the story of a little child whose mother died in a car accident. And, 8 or 9. And every night for months afterwards, the father would put this child to bed and then he'd wake up in the middle of the night. And this child would have come and crept in and he'd be lying behind his dad. And every time his father rolled over and looked the other way, he would pull on his shirt. And his father would roll over and he says, Daddy, I need to see your face. There is a day coming when we will simply look into the face of God and never, ever have it turned away. There'll be nothing between us. No sin, no sorrow, no pain, no enemies, no world. It will just be us in perfect fellowship with one another, in an eternal rest with our God. That's a joy worth living for, isn't it? That's going to get me up in the morning. That's going to spur me on when I'm in the darkness of sorrow. This is why Paul says, set your minds above. It's not because you need to think about angels in heaven. It's because Christ is there, right? Oh, I can't stand when people say to me, you're too heavenly minded. You ever heard someone say that? You hear it all the time. Oh, this is crazy Christian people always thinking about heaven. The most heavenly-minded people do the best stuff. Oh, brothers and sisters, as C.S. Lewis would say, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who goes on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Infinite joy set before us. Or as John Bunyan would put it, you ever read Pilgrim's Progress? Second part? Second part's so good. Remember that Christiana goes into the interpreter's house and there's a man with a muckrake? Remember that guy? What's the man with the muckrake doing? He's raking the muck, and there's a glorious person holding a crown of glory above him, but he refuses to look up and take it. And so often we're tempted to be like that, aren't we? We rake in the sorrow and the muck of this world, and we fail to lift our eyes up to glory and the joy that awaits us. And if you got cancer today, let's just, God forbid, but just pretend for a second, you get the phone call, you're diagnosed with terminal cancer, and someone rings you up and says, look, I'm in Nigeria, and we've just discovered the cure for cancer. It's not some person trying to steal your money. You just got to get on a plane and come here and get it. How would you travel to Nigeria? Would you not skip to Nigeria? Everyone would be like, why are you so joyful? Because I'm going to go get healed. I'm going to go get fixed. I'm getting made well. It's coming. How much more us, brothers and sisters, in the midst of immense difficulties, people come to us and say, why do you have such peace and joy? Because the face of my Lord is waiting for me in glory. And all of my suffering, all of my affliction, all of my pain is simply preparing me to see his face. And so, as Michael Reeves puts it, we grow in Christ's likeness and we share Christ's own joy. As the Spirit opens our eyes to behold, to contemplate, to focus on, to fix on him, it's when we look to him, when his light drives away our darkness, that's when we find ourselves starting to rejoice. Not when we look inside ourselves, not when we look at our performances or our feelings. It's when we look to him, his graciousness, his holiness, his constancy, his glory. That's when, even in all our circumstances, Christians discover that joy bubbles up as they see him. When they see him. Oh, there's much more that could be said. But let me just close our time, because the clock is quickly ticking away, by pointing you to something in the Psalms. Turn to the book of Psalms. You know, Calvin called the Psalms the anatomy of the human soul. Let me encourage you, spend your life in the Psalms. Oh, what a blessing is contained within. Psalm 16. It's one of my favorite psalms. Psalm 16, verse 11. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now ask yourself a question. What or who is at the right hand of God? It's Jesus Christ, right? For he has been highly exalted. And he has, as we confess, been seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. All the pleasures are contained in Christ, because when we have Christ, we have it all. And may God grant you to know the pleasures of Christ. Amen. Let me pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we confess openly before you that we stumble, we limp, we mutter, we complain. We are no different to Israel in the wilderness at times. And so we pray that you would lift us up. Give us visions of glory divine in your word, in Christ, that our souls might delight in him. Pleasures forevermore, Lord, that's what we want. And we can find it in Christ, so grant it to us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Okay, we have 10 or so minutes, 9 minutes, for some questions, if there are some questions that people would like to ask, and then we'll close the conference. Okay, looks like all your questions have been answered, which is excellent.
That means either everyone is equally confused or equally knowledgeable. You guys can decide. Oh, yes. It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who goes on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. Yeah. Sorry, it's quite long.
Yep, the mic.
Hi. I'm thinking of the future glory of God to look forward to.
Sorry?
The future glory of God to look forward to, which is just...
Oh, the future to look forward to. Yep.
And we also have the promises of God for that. And we also have, at least today, we have what happened in the past, the actions of God to secure, etc. And most of our trials in this life are physical.
Yep.
So we're beset physically, we struggle physically, we yearn even, I guess, for physical. How do you balance, this is, I'm asking a question that's a bit scattered, sorry, but even though all of the things that we experience are from God and of God, that's how we see God, what do you say when God has all these promises and these ethereal and non-physical things, and yet, you know, he doesn't seem to have arms. So, you know, almost like the Christian is only a spiritual life. It's almost like, but don't worry about your physical, just think about the things that are in your head.
Yeah.
As opposed to how do we balance that with God's goodness or his good gifts to us?
Yep.
And do it properly.
Yeah, good point. Good question. So part of the problem when we think of heaven, we think of the period between now and when Jesus comes back. which is non-physical. We're waiting for the resurrection of the dead, right? In the new heavens and the new earth, it will be physical. So we will see God with our eyes, whereas now we see by faith. So that would be one aspect. There is a physical kingdom coming where all of those promises for a land, for rest, for joy are going to be physical and tangible. The second thing I would say is this is the importance of the incarnation of God, of Christ, sorry, the incarnation of Christ, because we're not just looking to a God without hands and feet. And so God has taken on flesh so that we might know him in person. And that's why Christ, even in the new heavens and the new earth, Jesus Christ will be the object of our worship. And so we worship the Godhead through Christ because he is the one that our worship is directed towards primarily. We worship the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but it's through the work and the mediation and the person of Christ that we're actually able to do that. So we have that physical, tangible reality in Jesus.